Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the Levitical priests, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for cancelling debts, during the Festival of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children, who do not know this law, must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The Lord said to Moses, now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, where I will commission him. So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud stood over the entrance to the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And in that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and calamities will come on them, and in that day they will ask, have not these disasters come on us because our God is not with us? And I will certainly hide my face in that day because of all their wickedness in turning to other gods. Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and make them sing it, so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them on into the land I promised them on oath. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, you said that this is the one you esteem, the one who is humble and contrite in heart and who trembles at your word. So Lord, please, we pray, as we dig into your word, help us to have the right sense of you, the living God, speaking to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. My guess is that if I mention the word challenges, you will be able to empathize. And we all have them, don't we? I don't know what it is for you that particularly presses in on your mind, whether it's just the global situation, war, economic issues, and you know, it feels like we live in a challenging world. Or maybe if we're Christians, we're aware just of the challenge of sometimes feeling in a bit of a minority, a trajectory that seems to move away from Christian values, and that's tough. If we're members of the church here, we'll be aware of perhaps a challenging period coming with change. I think there are great opportunities in that, but there are uncertainties as well. And as before, the thing that's probably most acute for each of us, just the personal challenges, maybe the ones that people know about, maybe the ones they don't. Just those things that feel like a cloud over our lives that we have to live through. My guess is if I mention the word challenges, you're not short of things to think about. Christians are those who've been rescued by the blood of a lamb. Lord Jesus, who died in our place. Christians are those who are on the way to a promised land, a glorious new creation. But getting there can be hard work. Making that journey to a promised new creation, there are always challenges around. And I think that's why Deuteronomy has felt so relevant to us at times. A group of people who've been saved by a lamb's blood, the lamb on Passover nights that came between God's judgment and them and kept them safe. A group of people on the edge of the promised land, they're almost there. And yet challenges, battles to fight, the danger of being led astray by other gods. They've lived through poverty, they're now going to face the challenge of prosperity. How do you fight the battles? How do you live through the challenges? And in case there aren't enough similarities, actually in this passage we've got a commissioning on the day in which we've commissioned two new elders. So it feels very much as though this is a section, Deuteronomy 31 and 32, that is relevant to us this morning. What does God want to say into our challenges, both individually and corporately as a church? Here's the first thing. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Moses is old, and he is told that the time for his death is drawing near. Verse 14, God says, the time of your death is near. And so this is very definitely the moment for Joshua to be commissioned, Joshua to take on the leadership of God's people. And if you like, there's a double commissioning takes place in chapter 31. Verses 1 to 8, Moses talks to the people and talks to Joshua in the presence of the people, a very public commissioning. And then in verse 14, you have something slightly more private as Moses and Joshua gather before the Lord at the tent of meeting. The Lord appears to them, and as it were, the Lord commissions Joshua. But within the section, three times, you get this. Be strong and courageous. Once, first time, it's actually said to the whole people. The whole people are told in verse 6, be strong and courageous. And twice it's said to Joshua himself. Moses says it to Joshua in verse 7 in front of everybody. God says it to Joshua in verse 23. And of course, the reason is this, the battles ahead. Strength and courage, both by Joshua and by the people as a whole, are going to be necessary. You know, God has led them, but now the people are to head into the promised lands. They're going to need to be strong and courageous, but notice the encouragements of this section. Verse 3, the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations before you, and you will take possession of the land. So you're going to need to be strong and courageous, but remember this, God is going ahead of you. Remember this, verse 4, what God did in the past. The Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, who he destroyed on the way through the wilderness. The Lord will deliver them to you. So do you see the encouragement? Hey, God's done stuff for you in the past, and God is going to be the one who's ahead of you. You're not going to do this alone. Indeed, you notice how the promises are reiterated at the end of verse 6. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see, they've got these challenges, they've got these battles to fight, but wherever they look, they see God. They look back to the past, and they can see the faithfulness of God, see the way in which God has given them victories in the past. They look ahead, and they can see God going before them. Or they look next to them, and God is with them. Past, God's blessed them in the past. Future, God's going ahead of them. Now, God is with them. Or do you see the promise that's made to Joshua? The Lord himself goes before you, he'll be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so you Israelites and Joshua, there will never, ever, ever, ever be a moment when God is not with you. Is that encouraging? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's just not going to happen. Even in your biggest challenge, in your biggest difficulty, in your hardest battle, it is never alone, never alone. I will be with you. And so given that, do you see the call? Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. It would be a contradiction, wouldn't it? You know, God is with you, in front of you, behind you. Given that, it would be illogical almost to be afraid or discouraged or defeated. Because God's with you. Now let's be honest, we do manage to live the contradiction sometimes, don't we? You know, I'd love to say, well, of course, because God is with us, of course we're not going to be afraid or discouraged. The reality is not quite like that, is it? Most of us probably do know what it is to be afraid or terrified. I think that seems to me is where this command comes, be strong and courageous. You know, when you've got those moments of, gosh, this challenge is too hard for me to face, it's too difficult for us, we can't do it. Actually, what we're to say to us in those moments, hang on, no, be strong, be courageous. Why? Not because you're superb, but because God has been with you. Heart, stop worrying. Do you see? It is almost a deliberate act of the will to say, on the basis of the promises of God, I will move forward. I'm not going to give way to fear. I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be courageous. Because the danger is actually if we are fearful, if we are terrified, if we don't choose to be strong and courageous, what kicks in then is a kind of defeatism. Oh, these battles are too hard. I'll just give in. Oh, there are too many challenges for us as a church in the culture. So either we just go along with the culture or we just hide away. And the call to them, and actually the call to us as we move towards the promised land. God is with you so that we don't need to be afraid. Instead, we choose the path of strength and courage, of fighting the battles, of engaging with the culture, of not giving way, to anxiety, but pressing on in confidence and in trust. Now, let me make some specific applications. Can I speak directly to Voon and Tom, given that we've just commissioned them and this is a commissioning to a leader? It is a daunting thing to be tasked with the leadership of God's people. That is no small calling. He's with you. He goes before you. Actually, for both of you, your lives are a story of him blessing you in the past, such that you have the resources to do the task he's now calling you to. So given that, be strong and courageous. Be unashamed of the gospel. Be bold in encouraging the church to hold firm to the gospel and to get the gospel out. Be strong and courageous. Can I speak into the situation the church is going to face over the next few months? Can I say there is an awful lot that I don't know about the future of Woody Road? I've no idea the identity of a new pastor. I don't know who. I don't know when. I just don't know. But what I do know is this. Just like the story of the Israelites, again and again and again and again, the Lord has provided everything we have ever needed as a church. So as I look back on my 19 years as a pastor, two things strike me from my 19 years as a pastor: my lack of faith and God's faithfulness. I mean, let's be honest, there have been various things that have happened. Two churches planted, Master Neighbourhood Church, Grace Church, Kidlington. Half a church planted in as much as we contributed an awful lot of people to Wheatley Community Church. A new building that's gone up. Let's be honest, just the normal turnover of life in Oxford. Let's be honest, people don't tend to stay long if they come to us from Oxford. And to be honest, as I look back at various points, have been, Lord, where's the money coming from? Haven't you seen that big minus figure on the budget for the next year? Lord, where are the people coming from? Haven't you seen what great people we've just sent away to plant another church? Again and again he's provided. Again and again and again and again. When, to be honest, I've been saying, ah! I should have learned, to be honest, over the years. And now's the time for us to learn. All I've needed, your hand has provided. All we've needed, God's hand has provided. And given that we look back and see God's faithfulness in the past, can we doubt his faithfulness for the future? Oh, there's much I don't know, but this much I know. If God is for us, who can stand against us? He's the God who says, I'm going to be with you, ahead of you, alongside you. The biggest danger for us as a church is that we give way to a fear, to an anxiety, that doesn't trust the word of God that says, be strong and courageous because I am with you. Be strong and courageous. But then, let's say, for many of us, it won't be those fears, it'll just be personal challenges. A challenge of keeping fighting that temptation. The challenge of fighting that loneliness. The challenge of still being the only Christian in your family. The challenge where you just think, oh, can I keep battling? Can I keep going anymore? I know something of that. I know something of ongoing battles. But what the Lord says is, be strong and courageous. Keep fighting. Keep battling. Keep going. Because I've kept you going in the past, and I'm ahead of you, and I'm with you. And so, yes, it will involve strength, it will involve courage, it will involve that saying, Lord, I'm going to keep going, even though at times I don't feel like it. Be strong and courageous. That's the first calling. To God's people with battles and with challenges ahead, be strong and courageous. Second, listen to the word. Listen to the word. You see, as well as Joshua being commissioned in this section, you see the way in which the Levites, the priests are commissioned as well. And they're told in verse 10 that every 7 years, when there's the cancelling of debt and there's the Feast of Tabernacles, they're to gather everybody, men, women, children, foreigners, residing in the towns, verse 12, so that they can listen to the words. In verse 11, you shall read the law before them in their hearing. So that to read it, the Levites, so that the people can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. And the emphasis, actually, particularly verse 13, on the children must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, you get this emphasis throughout these chapters again. Verse 24 and verse 25, they're told the Levites again are commissioned to carry the ark, and verse 26, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant. And then at the end of chapter 32, after the end of Moses' song, we read these words, take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. And so again and again and again, Levites, pass on the word, pass on the word, pass on the word. We didn't actually cover it last week, but interestingly in chapter 27, when the people first get into the promised land, what they're to do is to set up various stones, cover them in plaster, and on the plaster they're to write all the words of the law of God. So actually, as people wander through, there's a stone with writing on it. What is it? Oh, it's God's words. And we know that, haven't we, earlier on in Deuteronomy. Write it on the doorpost of your house. Carry it around on your forehead. Whatever you do, get God's words into you. And you can understand why this is going to be so important for them when they get into the promised land. You know, they're getting into the promised land and they're asking the question, how are we going to live? You know, what should be our attitude towards each other? How should we respond to these gods that other people are worshipping? What they need at that time is they need to hear the word of God. Both so that they know what they should do and so that they're motivated to do it. So that they're called, you know, remember all that God has done for you in the past. Remember how he rescued you. Remember how you were slaves. So treat well those in need. Listen to the words. Actually, tragically, one of the reasons things go wrong for Israel in the Promised Land is that's not what happens. So there comes a point where basically the law becomes this dusty relic in the temple that Josiah, and what's this book? Let's blow the cobwebs off it. You know, tragically, they don't hold on to the word. The biggest issue for Woody Road in the future is this. Will it be faithful to the word of God? Yeah, it's the big issue for us as a church. In many ways, that's what will determine the future. I'm not going to say I don't say that because I'm concerned. I don't say that because I'm aware of undercurrents leading us away from God's word. Save to say we can never assume it. Actually, the problem is if you kind of assume the centrality of the word, you think, yeah, we're fine on the word, so let's focus on other things. Over time, the thing you assumed is the thing you forget. And so again and again, we need to be reminded the big priority for God's people is to hear and obey the word of God. That's why the first question to Tom and Voon this morning was, do you hold to the trustworthy message that is in this book? And frankly, he said, no, we don't want you as an elder, frankly. No matter how lovely you are. We need people who are going to hold on to this word. Actually, the chief question to any prospective pastor will be, is this your chief resource in ministry? And if it isn't, we don't want you. Because God's people need God's word, and without God's word, they will go astray. We need faithfulness to the word of God. Notice the importance throughout this section of this is not just for this generation, it's to be passed to your children. Do you notice that two or three times in this section? It's been coming up in Deuteronomy earlier. You know, when you're at home, talk about it. When you're going for a walk, talk about the word. I'm somewhat in awe of parents. I have no idea how you do it. And I know some of you are in the position where you're the only Christian parent, and that's pretty tough. But one of the ways in which parents can be strong and courageous is by passing this on to the next generation. I know that's hard. I know there's very little time. I know it's demanding when you're exhausted after a day at work. Pass it on. In as much as you are able, pass on the word to the next generation. But that isn't just for parents. That applies to us as a church. One of the things I've been very conscious of as I've been preaching here is just the vital, equally vital spiritual work that often goes on out there. As the word of God is passed to the next generation. And the stuff that goes on Friday nights as young people are discipled with the word of God. Can I say, I am so, so grateful that I've always had confidence that what is being passed on is not, hey, let's have a nice time, but let's get into God's word. Because what the next generation needs, according to Deuteronomy, is to be told the word of God. And what matters is that children and young people are welcomed warmly within the church, that it becomes a good place for them to be, and where they hear the word of God. And if I can say a word to those who are younger who are sitting here, I know sometimes listening to people preach for 30, 35 minutes can sometimes feel like hard work. But actually, there's a reason it's vital that we do that. It is vital, verse 13, that people hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. That actually, as we resolutely pay serious attention to what God says, As that is a priority for us, to spend time listening to the word of God, what we're communicating is, it matters to us what God says because we fear him and we revere him and we want to obey him. That's vital. That we learn to fear the Lord our God who is speaking to us and to revere his word. Great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon talks about the importance of this for God's people. He talks about this attitude as the bowing of our entire mental and spiritual being before the revealed mind of God. Do you see what he's saying? God is speaking. He's revealed his word to us. And so as it were, as we listen to it, we fear him. We bow our entire being before him as we learn to fear and revere our God. And then as we look into this, we find these words to be our life. That's what it says at the end of Deuteronomy 32. These words are your life. This is the way we find life in all its fullness. We can't work it out for ourselves. You know, we find life as it's revealed to us in the book. And so Moses is saying, you're going to face challenges as you head into the promised land. You're going to need to be strong and courageous. And whatever else you might forget, don't forget this. Do not forget this word. And then lastly, don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. You see, at one level, there's plenty of reasons for optimism in this section. Plenty of reasons for optimism because what you discover is, you know, God's going to be with them, he's going to be in front of them, he's going to be behind them, he's going to be alongside them as they head towards the promised land. There's plenty of reasons for optimism. But nevertheless, there are going to be difficulties, there are challenges on the horizon. Do you notice Deuteronomy 32? Chapter 31, verse 16. You're going to rest with your ancestors, God says to Moses, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant that I made with them. Or again, you get something pretty similar in verse 20. They will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenants. And the result of that, verse 21, will be disasters and calamities coming on them. In other words, sadly, what is going to happen is they are going to forget the word, and they are going to forget to remember the Lord in the midst of prosperity, and they are going to run after other gods. And in chapter 32, Moses is told to write a song about it. So all kinds of themes of songs. Chapter 32 is a song all about how God's people desert him. See how it starts. Verse 3, chapter 32. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Some of us have got an old chorus going on in our heads, haven't they? Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. And it ends before you get to verse 5. It doesn't go on. They are corrupt and not his children. The chorus doesn't include that bit. Because that's how the song goes on. You know, the song goes on, God is a great rock, and the people are a warped and crooked generation. And what you get basically in chapter 32 is this song, where the greatness of God is displayed, and the faithfulness of God against the backdrop of the ingratitude and faithlessness of the people. Just follow it through, actually. You see the way in which God has been good and kind to his people. See verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. But the people desert him. You can see the big themes, actually, as you look through the word references to rock that come up. So we've seen God as the rock, his works are perfect, all his ways are just. He's a God who is solid, reliable, faithful. And yet you get verse 15, they rejected the rock, their Savior. Verse 18, you deserted the rock who fathered you. And as a result of God's people deserting him, so he hands them over. So you get verse 30, a disaster comes. Why has the disaster come? Because their rock had sold them. God allows them to go into exile. And so here you see Moses laying out what the history of God's people is going to be. The history of God's people is going to be, he's going to lead them into the promised land. He's going to get them across the Jordan. They are going to take over the promised land. And yet, despite all his faithfulness, they're going to desert him such that they have to go into exile. And yet, wonderfully and gloriously, the failure of God's people is not the final word. Verse 39 of chapter 32. See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I've wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand. Verse 43. Rejoice, you nations, with his people. He will avenge the blood of his servants. He will destroy those who destroyed Israel. He'll take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for the land and people. So do you see all that is laid up? Into the promised land, deserting God, exile. But then God carry out his judgments on the nations that had invaded Israel until God finally intervenes to make atonement and cleanse the land of its sin. Which, if you think about it, is exactly what happens. You may like to think there's a divine mind behind the scriptures. And these are the words that Moses says, these are the words that are your life. That as you follow through this story, as it leads ultimately to God making atonement for his people, as the Lord Jesus comes to earth, as he dies on the cross to pay for all the sin, for all the deserting of the rock, Moses outlines what will happen. And these words are our life. What are the implications of this for us? Two things, I guess. It is right for us to be suspicious of ourselves. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You know, I'm not sure I can stand here and say, well, if I was in Israel's situation, I would have done much better. I've got too much history to say that. There is a right self-suspicion, a right awareness of our fickle nature, of how frail and how fallible we can be, how often tempted we are to run after other things to give what only God ultimately can give. It's good and healthy, I think, to be self-suspicious, not to trust ourselves. But I don't want this passage to lead us into despair. Because actually, I don't think it's right to say the inevitable future of God's people will be disaster. I don't think that's actually the right implication of this passage. Because, of course, we don't live quite in the same situation as the people of God in Deuteronomy's day. And we've looked at the similarities, but there is a difference. Because we live this side of the atonement that's been made. You know, it's already happened. Jesus has come to earth. He has died on the cross. He has given us his spirit. So actually, God is with us in an even deeper way than he was with them. Because he's living in us, shaping our hearts and our decisions. And so we don't need to say, oh, well, this is going to be our story. Because we can say, I'm not trusting myself, but I trust the fact that Jesus died. And I trust that he's given me his spirit. And he will hold on to us. We don't trust ourselves, but we do trust Jesus. We do trust his spirit. He will lead us home. And that's why we can be optimistic. And can I say that to those of you who are facing challenges? You just think, can I keep going? I don't need to tell you how fickle and frail you are. You already know that. He has made atonement. Jesus Christ has died. Sin is paid for. And it's possible to live in the glorious freedom of that. We are in a good place to face challenges. Whether they're individual challenges, whether they're church challenges, as we head towards the ultimate promised land of the new creation. Because don't you see the resources he's given us? The presence of God. I am with you. So you don't need to be afraid or discouraged. The word of God that is available, so we don't need to be confused. the atoning work of Jesus, so we don't need to despair our failure. We will get to the promised land. If God is for us, who can stand against us? So keep going. Be strong and courageous. Listen to the word. Don't trust yourself. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. I wonder what the challenge that you face is. Why don't you bring that to the Lord? And as you bring it to the Lord, say, Lord, help me to hold on to your promise, never to leave me nor forsake me. Help me to be strong and courageous, not to trust myself, but to trust you. Why don't you say that to the Lord, and to, as you think about your particular challenge? Lord, we thank you so much for all your promises. Lord, thank you for your promise to be the one going ahead of us. Thank you for your promise to be the one who's always with us, fighting the battles alongside us, even for us. Thank you so much for that. And thank you that we can be encouraged in trusting those promises because we can see the promises that you've kept in the past. Thank you for the battles and you've enabled us to fight in years past. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you actually that your promise that one day you would make atonement for the land and for your people. Thank you that that's a promise that has been kept. So Lord, help us not to give in to fear and worry and anxiety. Help us not to give up the fight when the battle rages hardest. Lord, help us to be strong and courageous, faithful to your word, trusting in Christ alone. Lord, may that be true in the week ahead. May that be true for us as a church family in the month, the years ahead, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.